Thanks for listening to the Refuel Podcast. Be sure to tune in every Thursday for a new episode.
Tonight, I'm just going to warn you, all right? Tonight is going to be, I even messaged our leaders and said, tonight is going to be a very unusual message. Not because it's an unusual thing we're talking about, because we're going to talk about it unusually. We're gonna talk about it in an unusual way. So go ahead and open up to John chapter 16 if you have your Bibles. This is kind of a different week for us because it's double. We've called it double refuel week because we had a Bible study last night on John 16 verses 16 through 24, and then tonight we're doing our next session on John 16, 25 through 33. So I understand that not everyone was able to be here last night to do our catch-up night, to get caught up on our series. So for those of you that couldn't get to catch-up night, we're going to catch you up tonight on catch-up night. Are you confused? Okay, so we're in this series called Abide, and this series we're going through what's called Jesus' upper room teaching, John 13 through 16. And tonight we finish Jesus' teaching from the upper room, and next week we're going to look at Jesus' prayer in the upper room. So tonight we're going to try to tie all Jesus' teaching together like a little bow on top of a gift, and we're going to try to bring it all together. But one thing I want to remind you of before we get in to this is the cheat code of the book of John, and you better know it if you've been coming to Refuel anyway. If you're new or you haven't been for a while, you get a pass. But if you've been coming every week, hey, you better know this by now. The cheat code to John, the whole book, he gives it to us. He says, I wrote these things. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So all this was written so that you could read it and say, I believe that Jesus was a real person. He was the Son of God, and he died on the cross to pay for my sin, and he rose again, and I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to trust him for eternal life. So that's part of the message tonight. That's not the entire message tonight, but if you've been on the fence, you're going to have the opportunity tonight to finally put your trust in Jesus and get this eternal life thing settled. But I need to catch y'all up on our series. So to catch y'all up on our series, I have, let me make sure this thing works. It should. Oh, yeah. I asked some people from last night to come, and what we did was we talked about the context. We talked about the situation that was happening in the upper room. Then we learned three truths from John 16, 16 through 25. And we learned two application points from John 16, 16 through 25. So certain people who were part of that Bible study have volunteered to share some of those things. And I'm going to call them up about one by one. And remember, y'all are scary. For when you're standing up here, y'all look scary. So smile. But the first is actually a duo. And this duo is going to walk us through the situation in the upper room. And that duo is none other than Jason Salmons and Ben Whitmore. So, here's how it's going to work. Ben is going to go through the situation in the upper room, and Jason has to act it out.
All right. Y'all hear me fine? Is this too close?
There's one other important thing. You have 60 seconds. So there will be a timer on the screen. Johnny's going to bring it up when you start, and it's going to count down from 60. Okay. Go.
I was not aware of this. All right. So basically, it's Passover time, and Jesus comes over to this one Jewish man's house, and he's like, hey, yo, me and my disciples, we have to eat Passover. Do you have a room we could borrow? And then the guy's like, yeah, we do. It's literally upstairs. And so then Jesus is like, all right, cool. So he brings him and, you know, his disciples upstairs in this upper room for Passover. And the disciples are like, oh my gosh, we get to eat Passover with Jesus. How cool is that? But then Jesus starts washing their feet. And they're like, okay, that's kind of weird. Why is Jesus washing our feet? But then eventually they kind of get over it. And, you know, they're having a good time again. And then Jesus is like, also, by the way, what's going to happen is that, oh shoot, what do you say first? shoot, I don't have time for this. Oh, man. Okay, he said, I'm leaving. He said, I'm gonna go somewhere and you can't follow me. Peter's like, I'll follow you. But Jesus is like, we know there's more to it than that. So what ends up happening is these disciples are freaking out that Jesus is going and they don't know what's going on. And everyone's freaking out. Someone's gonna betray Jesus. And this whole time, Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson that they can take with them wherever they go.
All right, thank you, Ben and Jason, for getting us up to speed on what's going on in the upper room. So next, we discovered three truths. And two application points. What I'm going to do, instead of having everybody come up individually, I'm going to have y'all come up together. So McKaylee, Jude, Asher, Addie, and Reagan, all come on up here. All right, let's do it in order here. So McKaylee, then. McKaylee, then Jude, then Asher, then Addie, and then Reagan. So McKaylee is going to share the first truth that we learn from the passage.
Okay, so the first truth is be steady and steadfast throughout trials. Don't stop mid-birth. It's from... So the context is from James 1, and the point is we don't stop mid-birth because it's painful, but we look ahead to the joy of having a baby. The joy we can look forward to is Jesus' second coming when we are finally having pure fellowship with him again.
Give it up for McKaylee. Thank you. All right. All right, Jude's going to share our next point, and the timer starts now.
So the second truth we found out was there's a sin to avoid in this passage. And the sin that we found prevalent was the sin of conforming, the pressure from the world of conforming to their lifestyle. Because verse 20 of chapter 16 says that we will have sorrow and we will lament, but the world will rejoice. And, you know, we're called to be followers of Christ, not followers of the world, because Christ is not from the world. So there's a promise of a clear difference that we will have, mm-hmm. expected difference that we will have from the world. So the sin is conforming to the world from the pressure of being normal, but instead we're called to follow Jesus rather than the world.
Good job, Jude. Thank you. All right, Asher's got our next truth here, starting now.
Okay, the third truth is a truth about what God desires for us. We found it in the very last verse of what we went over, and it says that our joy may be full. So first, we look through just the character of God, and he is holy, all-powerful, he is the creator of all. And he deserves glory. He is a jealous God because he is worthy of our praise and of all glory. But what is really comforting and peaceful about this passage is that even though he is worthy of all of our praise, he still desires for our joy to be full. And that's just something you can't shake. That our joy may be full.
Thank you, Asher. All right. Now we're moving on. Oh, there we go. Now we're moving on to our application points, and Addie has the first one.
Be a friend of Jesus. Be a friend of Jesus. Don't be like Judas and claim to believe.
Be a friend of Jesus. Be a friend of Christ. Don't be like Judas and claim to believe when you really don't. Thank you, Addie. Now Reagan's going to finish us off with our final application point. Go, Reagan.
So the final application was to find joy in the sorrow. So we know that there is an ending, and that will be that Jesus is, we all go to heaven. And even if, like, we have sad times or hard times, we know that we will be with Jesus in the end, and that is the goal.
Awesome. Thank you, Reagan. Give it up one more time for all these guys. Y'all can have a seat. Now that everybody's caught up, John chapter 16, starting in verse 25, Jesus ties it all together. And what you're going to see in these verses is there's not really anything that he says that he hasn't already said, but he's reminding them of some things and he's summarizing some things. And I think what we're going to learn tonight is really three truths. And if we had to boil it all down to one sentence or two, actually two sentences tonight, it's this. There it is. Jesus saves, Jesus comforts, Jesus wins, abide in him. That's four sentences. Sorry, I went to Grace. I didn't learn math. I'm joking. I actually did go to Grace, but I did learn math. I took calculus and didn't understand any of it. Jesus saves, Jesus comforts, Jesus wins, so abide in him. So let's turn to John chapter 16, and we're in verse 25, and it's time to dig in. Here we go. Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. You want to circle these things because those things get real important. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father, and this is, to boil it all down, he summarizes almost the entire teaching of Jesus in the upper room can be summarized right here. I have come from the Father, and I've come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, light bulb moment. I'm going to try to draw a light bulb here. Does that look like a light bulb?
Yeah.
It's shining. There you go. All right. Light bulb moment. Light bulb. Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and don't need to question anyone to question you. That's why we believe. Actually, we should circle that too. That's why we believe that you came from the Father. Jesus said, hey, you believe that I come from God. They say, yeah, we believe that you came from God. You see the connection here? We believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. I've said these things to you. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Let's pray. God, this passages, maybe some things that we've heard already, but God, it hits our hearts in a special way. The words you chose and the way you said it, and the fact that you were saying these things as you were preparing to die on a cross for us. So God, I pray as we look at some of your last teaching words on earth before you died, that we'll receive it with respect. We'll receive it with open hearts. And God, we know that there's nothing powerful about what we could say, but there's something incredibly powerful about your word. And God, I pray that tonight your word will show itself for the power that it is in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, we're going to summarize Jesus's three big upper room lessons. Jesus's lessons in the upper room can really be summarized in these three big truths. And we're going to look at each of them. The first one is, and like I said, this is an unconventional message, so there's going to be another really weird part here in the middle where I'm going to talk about snotty points, so just bear with me. But the first big truth is that Jesus saves. Did you see in the passage here, Jesus had been using figures of speech. Jesus had been using language the disciples just weren't quite understanding. Jesus is saying, hey, you know, you're not going to see me, and then you're going to see me. And they're like, what are you talking about? But then he explains it and boils it down in verse 28 when he says, I've come from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Here's what Jesus was saying. two parts. I came from the Father and have come into the world. That's Jesus's birth. A lot of birthing going on. It's Jesus's birth through his perfect life. Jesus came from the Father. You know, before Jesus took his first breath as a baby, before Jesus was alive inside Mary's womb, you know, playing ping pong with her kidneys, before Jesus was on this earth, he was existing in eternity past with God the Father. Jesus is God coming to earth. So he's talking, when he says this first section, I came from the Father, that's his birth, and I've come into the world. He lived a perfect life in this world. And now, this is a transition here, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. What did Jesus mean when he said he's leaving the world and going to the Father? He's talking about how he was going to die, how he was going to rise again, and how he was going to ascend. Do you know what I mean by ascend? Jesus is looking at this and he's looking at this as one act, although we've seen it broken up into three parts, right? That Jesus would die. He would die on Friday. He'd be buried for 3 days, and he would rise from the dead, literally, physically, rise from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. He'd be seen by over 400 witnesses, and then what did he do? He's not here now, is he? Where did he go? He ascended back up to heaven. And Jesus is describing this, if this is the first act on earth, he's describing the second act, which was getting ready to start. And this second act was deep. This second act was heavy because Jesus would die. Why would he have to die? Why would Jesus die? Because that's why he came, to pay for our sins. Jesus would come back to life. Why would he come back to life? Because he had to demonstrate he had power over sin, death, and hell. Jesus went back to the Father. Why did he have to go back to the Father? Well, he tells us, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come again. This all points to one big truth, that Jesus saves. Jesus' second act is a saving act that he was getting ready to start. And did you notice what happens here with the disciples? Jesus is talking to him. He says, hey, you love me and you believe that I came from God. The disciples saw that Jesus wasn't just some dude, some really smart dude, some charismatic person that people follow. Jesus came from God. He was the Son of God. And the disciples said this, this is why we believe that you came from God. Something happened in this moment when Jesus summed it all up. It clicked in the disciples' minds. They understood what Jesus was saying. They understood that he was perfect, that he was holy, that he was God. And they understood that he was going to die in place of their sin. And what did they do? They believed in him. Believing in Jesus is how we receive our eternal life. The most famous verse in the Bible is in this book, and it's John 3:16. And it says that God so loved the world that what? He sent his only begotten Son. That's the first act. That whoever believes in him and what he did in the second act will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. The cheat code says it too. These things were written so that you might believe in Jesus, and that by believing, you'll have life in his name. What kind of belief are we talking about? Believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did. It can't be less than that, and it can't be more than that. And the moment you trust in Jesus, you receive eternal life, and your life is changed. You're made new. So, yeah, I kind of have to ask the question, have you had a moment in your life where, just like the disciples, it clicked for you and you trusted in Jesus? There's only one thing stopping you from walking out these doors knowing that you have eternal life, and it's your unbelief. It's your unwillingness to trust in Jesus. So if that's you, and it's starting to click, trust in Jesus tonight. So Jesus saves. The next thing is Jesus comforts. Jesus comforts. You know, Jesus predicted the disciples' faith would be tested. Some people think that as soon as you believe, like flowers are just going to start sprouting everywhere, everywhere you go. And like, there's going to be like that. You know, and everything's great. And puppies come running up to you, wanting to be adopted by you. And everyone you've ever wanted to go out with asks you out. And you know, all the teachers that are giving you a hard time retire. And great new teachers start, you join your school. And everything goes great. Your Dallas Cowboys make great moves in the offseason and they head to the Super Bowl. Maybe not that. But we have this idea that when we trust in Jesus, maybe that believing in Jesus means that everything's always going to go right in our life and our faith will never be tested. But what did Jesus say right here? The disciples said, oh, we believe that you came from God. And Jesus said in verse 31, do you now believe? The hour's coming when you're going to be scattered. The disciples' faith, this new faith, this fragile faith, was put to a test. And man, they struggled. You can read about it. The guards came, they arrested Jesus, and it was like, pew! Only one of them stood with Jesus. It was John. You know, life is going to test us. Jesus talks about this at the end of the passage. What does he say? He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You know what that word for tribulation means? It's a very awesome song. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Or if you're really old, you would understand this one. Nobody does. Travis Tritt, I smell T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Okay, you need to listen to classic country. Here's what Jesus is saying. In this world, you're going to have trouble, even when you believe in him. And I think as teenagers, been around a little while, watch teens, you come in like this sixth grader and you leave like this ogre, you know, man, child of a 12th grader. Some of y'all, I'm talking about the guys, not the girls. I've never seen a girl leave as an ogre. But like there's this thing that seems to go on in the life of a teenager as a teenager grows up. And I call it the snotty point. That's why I have a picture of this person on the mountain, is because it's really easy to slip off the mountain when you hit the snotty point. Will you humor me for a second as I demonstrate something that I've seen, and maybe you're starting to see this? This is your birth. Yay for birthing. And 0 years. And here's what's really awesome about being born. Your expectations are really low. Have you ever thought about that? What are the expectations of a baby? There are three things a baby's expected to do. Do you know what they are? I heard eat. That's one of them. Sleep. There's another big one.
Stay alive.
Okay? And guess what? You eat and your parents are like, oh, she's eating solid food, and it's so exciting. You make your first diaper, and they're like, oh, it's so cute. It smells a little bit, but it's so cute. You fall asleep, and everybody celebrates in your house. Just ask your parents. That's how it was when you were a kid. But see, as you get older, expectations start to get placed on your life. You start to see the expectations of, like, social media. You're expected to portray yourself in this particular way. There's the media, like movies, TV, stuff like that. And you're supposed to have this particular experience in high school. Maybe your parents have some very, very specific expectations when it comes to your grades. And you don't always meet those expectations. You see all these guys, like all these sports people that you follow on Instagram, and they're all about, you know, going out and making these gains and getting better every day and all this like Jocko type stuff. And you're trying to Jordan's like lifting up his Jocko drink back there. Yeah, you're trying to live up to the expectations. But see, something happens when you're little. Your parents protect you from that stuff. Your parents can control what you watch, what you listen to, who you can hang out with, who influences you. So as you get older, you're still kind of protected and the expectations are really low. But as you start getting older, your expectations and your experiences start to plateau. And then you start realizing in your life that bad things sometimes happen to people. And you experience bullying. And you experience the death of a loved one. You lose your best friend because she moves away. You see things like terrorism and mass shootings on the news. Your parents start talking about how, man, things are getting kind of tight. We may not have enough money for a little while. You go out with this guy and like, oh, I got a little bump here. Oh, then he dumps you. And what starts happening is you start realizing for the first time, I pooped and nobody celebrated. I sleep and now my parents are telling me I need to wake up. It used to be give your best effort, but now it's explain these grades to me. And you start to become aware that you can't stay at the snotty point because stuff happens in life. In this world, you will have trouble. Do you experience that in your life? Do you understand what I'm talking about here? You high schoolers get it because you've had some of these experiences. In middle school, you're starting to see it. But what it tells us in God's word, Jesus says that he comforts. Isn't that awesome? Here's what he says. He says, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We'll talk about that here in a second. But he says, I tell you these things. What things? Remember we asked about these things? I've said these things to you. He's talking about these things. All the things that he's been teaching in the upper room. He says, I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. You can live, you can be in the world and in Jesus at the same time. You can be in a world where there's trouble, but you can have peace in your heart because you're abiding in Jesus. The world, for many of you, has been very tough lately. So the question is, how are you going to react? Abide in Jesus. Because he says, in me, you will have peace. Run to Jesus tonight. I think I've got through the weirdest part. Here's the final one, and this is an exciting one. Jesus wins. Any of y'all been following the Marshall women's basketball team? They're killing it. Nobody? Like, they're killing it. Like the guys' team is like, you know, but the girls' team, man, yeah, yay girls. Like, yay girls. I'll be watching the women's tournament. Like, yeah, girl power. Everybody likes a story that has a winning ending. Everybody likes a winner. And Jesus won by losing. He won by giving it all up on the cross. And in this passage, we see what I like to call one of the big what of the Bible? Big buts of the Bible. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have problems. In this sin-cursed world, you're going to have struggles. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Why? How could Jesus say, I have? That's past. because he already knew what was going to happen. He saw his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascending back up to heaven as something that was completed. It was going to happen. And Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I wrote it down this way. Jesus overcame the temptations of the world by living a perfect life. Jesus overcame sin by paying its penalty. Jesus overcame the condemnation and shame of our sin by trading our sin for his righteousness on the cross. Jesus overcame death by rising again. And Jesus overcame the barrier, the separation between God and humans by going back to the Heavenly Father, sitting at his right hand, and every day and night making prayers and petitions, requests for us. Jesus, in his second act, overcame the world. And did you know that we win with Jesus? Those who believe in Jesus, you may not win on the basketball court, and you may not win on the soccer pitch, and you may not win on the volleyball court, and you may not win at those hot track meets in late May. But if you trust in Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a winner. And I'm not just saying it to hype you up like Joel Osteen. The Bible actually says it, and I can prove it. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, all the struggles of life, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That word, more than conquerors, if you look at it in the Greek, and you translate it like word for word, because it's a phrase, it's like the word super conquerors. The Greek word's upernikomen, but it's like super conquerors, mega conquerors. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, I think he covered it all, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John chapter 5 says it this way, same guy, right? John, 1 John, he wrote this, everyone who's been born of God, that's people who've trusted in God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, our trusting in Jesus, our believing in Jesus. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is my favorite one because it was written to teenagers. It's written to people your age. 1 John chapter 2. You know, in 1 John, he lists three different age categories, and this was from the Jewish culture. There were children, zero to 12 years. There were young men or young women who were ages 12 to 30. And then there were men and women ages 30 and up. And look what John is saying here. He's writing. He says, I'm writing to you little children, those are the youngins, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you know who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men, that's y'all, young men and women, because you've overcome the evil one. There's something about being young and experiencing those difficult times in life for the first time that make you just so discouraged. And God knows that. And he spoke through John to remind you as teenagers that you've overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you children because you know the Father. I'm writing to you fathers because you know who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men, that's y'all, because you are strong. Go, you're strong. And the word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the evil one. You need to be reminded about that. You need to be reminded of your position in Christ and the fact that you're a winner in Jesus. And did you know that in this section here where Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world, there is the only, what we would call imperative. There's the only instruction that Jesus gives in this whole passage that we're looking at tonight, and it's this, take heart. That word for take heart, it has to do with courage. It has to do with being bold. It has to do with not giving up. And Jesus is looking at these disciples who he knows are going to go through the hardest few days of their life when he's put to death. And he says, take heart. Take courage. I've overcome the world. Are you on the verge of giving up? Life has just been hitting you with one thing after another, after another, after another. And you're a believer in Jesus and it keeps happening. You're like, I thought the whole Jesus thing would fix this. Jesus says, take heart. I've overcome the world. Jesus saves. Jesus comforts. Jesus wins. Abide in him. We only got 3 application points tonight, and they're T words. Y'all used all the F words last night. I couldn't come up with any more. And this, how are we going to abide in Jesus? How are we going to, even in the middle of all these challenges, overcome? The first is trust Jesus for eternal life. Some of y'all have been with us for most of this series, and you've heard week after week after week that Jesus died for your sins and that you can receive eternal life by trusting in Jesus. And you've been thinking about it, and you've been waiting about it, and you've been researching it, and you've been mulling it over back and forth in your mind. Has it clicked? Does this make sense to you? If this is making sense, what's stopping you from trusting in Jesus tonight? We're going to pray here in a minute, and I'm just going to give you the opportunity to do that. If it's clicked, you can trust in Jesus tonight. You can receive eternal life tonight. The next is turn to Jesus for peace and comfort, comfort and peace. Are you living in some crazy times? I am. Is your world being turned inside out, upside down? The key to peace in the middle of a storm is abiding in Jesus, living in Jesus. Spend time listening to God. Spend time talking to God through prayer. Live the Jesus life daily and find the peace that is so unexplainable in Jesus. And then the final thing, take heart. Is there somebody tonight that's like just this close to giving up? Like you're this close to just giving up. Life has been so hard on you. And you've tried everything and everyone. And you're this close to giving up. Remember that Jesus has overcome the world. You overcome through him. Live courageously. Life with Jesus isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. Let's bow our heads. And I want to give you a moment to respond to Jesus tonight. He's done teaching. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, don't look around. Next week, we're going to look at this incredible prayer that Jesus prays for you and me. But for now, Jesus is finished teaching you. For 10 weeks, we've soaked in his words. And now it's time for you to respond. Now it's time for you to make a decision. I'll start with the first decision, and maybe this is what you need to pray tonight during our prayer time. Are you about ready to give up? You're at your last, you're down to your last little bit of hope. Will you give what little bit of hope you have left to Jesus tonight? And will you trust him? And will you ask him to give you the courage to keep living for him even though it's difficult? Maybe you're here this evening and you're very discouraged and you need the comfort that only Jesus can give. Tonight, I want to ask you to ask God to give you that peace that he promises. And maybe tonight as you pray, you just want to ask God to give you that peace. And then finally, maybe you're one of those people who it's time that it's clicked. You've been trying to think about making a decision for Jesus for weeks now. It's time. What's stopping you from trusting in Jesus tonight? I want to ask you, if you're ready to trust in Jesus and it's clicking for you tonight, to turn that trust into a prayer that reflects the attitude of your heart. And I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want to ask you to repeat quietly in your heart after me if this is how you feel and this is how you believe. I will give you the opportunity to trust Jesus tonight. So if that's you, quietly in your heart, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I need you tonight. I need you tonight because I'm a sinner. I need you tonight because there's no other way that I could be saved. Jesus, I trust that when you died for my sin. I trust that by believing you tonight, I'm receiving eternal life that starts now and lasts forever. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that tonight, I'd like to send something to you that'll help you get started in your new eternal life with Jesus. It's just a little devotional guide that I'd like to text to you. What I want to ask you to do, just so I can text that to you and so that I can just be praying for you over the next few weeks, is just to text the word yes to 304-208-8066. If that's you tonight, you can look up at the screen right now, find that number and text that number. And later this evening, I'm going to send that to you. If you're a guy, yeah, I'll send it to you. If you're a girl, my wife April's going to send it to you. We want to help you get started in your walk with Jesus. We're excited for you. So what do you need to do tonight? What do you need to pray to God tonight? I'm going to give you a moment to spend time with Jesus, and then I'm going to close this out in prayer. Lord, your words are so powerful. They cut right to our heart. They point right to the issues that we deal with every day and every night. God, I thank you for those that have put their trust in you tonight. And their lives have been reborn spiritually. God, I pray for those who are at the end of their rope. God, that they will reach out to you. They will find that peace that only you can provide. And that they'll take heart, they'll take courage, and they'll continue to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Refuel Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to review the notes from this podcast, be sure to download the Refuel app from the App Store on any mobile device.